I'd like you to turn now, though, to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to be in Ezekiel 36 and 37 today. And this is one of those sermons where I am thankful that you are a patient church, because God really stirred my heart to start to preach this message back in the fall, and my health didn't cooperate. And then I wanted to preach it again this past winter, and my health didn't cooperate. So this is by God's sovereign plan. This is His design that I would preach it today on April the 7th of 2024. But I want to preach to you about Israel and the last days. That's the title of my sermon today, Israel and the last days. You know, a lot of times when we think about the last days, we really think in terms of where we are in the United States of America. And listen, to be sure, the United States of America needs revival. We need revival in this nation. We are in troubled times. There is no question about it. But if you really want to understand the last days, and none of us know exactly when Jesus is going to return. If you ever hear a preacher say he's going to return here, you need to probably get out of that church, because we don't know. Jesus himself said no one knows the day or the hour of my return. But if you really want to think about the last days and understand them, you need to understand Israel. Israel is the key cog. Israel is the central. It's ground zero, the center stage for the final days. And it's all over the Bible. When you look at books like Daniel, Daniel spends a lot of time talking about the last days with regard to Israel and what's going to happen in Israel. Revelation. We studied Revelation not long ago, and chapters 6 through 19 talk about the great tribulation, the last days. Who's at center stage in that time? Israel. Jesus himself was asked by his disciples the week before he was crucified, during Passover week, and they were admiring the temple. And he told them that temple would not be standing one day, and they thought that had to be the last days. And so he gave them the Olivet Discourse when they ask about the last days. And again, who's front and center in that? Israel is. But of all the passages that talk about the last days, I don't think there's any that's clearer than Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. Actually, Ezekiel kind of takes it in chronological order. 36 and 37 deal with the days before the return of Christ. 38 talks about a battle that's going to be fought at the last days. I'm not going to cover that today. That's for another time. I'm still trying to understand all that battle, but definitely the Battle of Armageddon is in view in chapter 38, chapter 39. And then in the last section of Ezekiel, in chapters 40 to 48, we read about the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's what I believe is in view there in that prophetic element. But today we're going to park in 36, and we're going to look at 37 a little bit as well. And 37 is probably the one you're going to be more familiar with, because it's a famous story that's been set to music many times. But this is coming from the prophet Ezekiel. And in chapter 36, beginning in verse 22, I want to start in 22 and read to verse 32. I believe this is the restoration of Israel. That's what's in view here. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. Look at verse 23. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. This is the declaration of the Lord God when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. So what is this demonstration of his holiness? Well, let's read on and find out. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Don't miss 25 either. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. Verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine on you. And I don't want to leave out 30 either. Just look at these next few verses, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment. But listen carefully to what the word says. I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and detestable practices. It is not for your sake that I will act. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us today as we look at this Old Testament prophecy that is so relevant to us today. We are seeing parts of this, not all of it, but parts of this fulfilled before our very eyes. It may be that we are in the last days. We don't know. We're to live like it. Every generation since Christ descended to heaven has lived like it. Paul expected that he was in the last days and Christ might return. So help us, Lord. Help us to understand your word. And also, Lord, I pray that we'd hear the gospel, that we would see your faithfulness in these passages today and how you are a saving God, a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged, even if we don't know the first thing about Israel. There's a lot of history we've got to talk about today, so help me to speak clearly and preach articulately. And Lord, I know that only comes through your spirit. So I'm asking your spirit to please speak through me today. And Lord, I pray that we would have receptive ears and hearts to listen to your word, to obey it, and to live it out, and to understand the times in which we live according to your word. Lord, your word is living and active. And I pray that it would move among us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, let's talk about Ezekiel, who's writing this book. Ezekiel is a prophet who was on the scene during the time of the southern kingdom, right at the time that they were going into exile. So they had gotten worse and worse and worse as time had gone on, farther away from God, and God had threatened exile. Jeremiah is another person who spoke and prophesied during that time. And ultimately, judgment came. God brought judgment through the Babylonians, through their army. Their army surrounded the city of Jerusalem and basically overran the city. They first took captives in three waves or stages. And so I believe that Ezekiel became a captive in 597 BC. Well, in 586 BC, they besieged the city of Jerusalem. They burned the walls. They destroyed the temple. And they carried most of the people off into captivity. And they spent the next 70 years in exile. They were captives in a foreign land. And so when you read about Daniel, Daniel was one of the young men who spent most of his life in captivity. And remember how he resisted some of the things? He stood for his faith and he paid a price for that, but God was with him. Some of us know the stories of Daniel. But nevertheless, Ezekiel was from that time frame. And Ezekiel is writing right now at a very low time when he writes this prophecy in chapter 36. The people have gone into exile, and it looks like they're going to be there a while. And they see that their city is destroyed. Even 70 years later when Nehemiah comes back in Ezra, remember how broken they were when they saw the site of Jerusalem, the holy city in ruins, the gates torn down, the walls torn down, the temple burned? Well, that's kind of what they're feeling right now. They're thinking it's pretty hopeless. There's no hope for us. And yet in that light, that's when Ezekiel says, no, there is hope. Because of who God is, for his name's sake, for his character, he's going to bring you back. He's going to restore the land because he's a covenant-making God. We all know that Israel, that's the first thing you need to understand. This isn't in your fill in the blanks. This is, I need to talk about this before we get into the outline today. Israel's a special nation. Israel has a special covenant relationship with God. Now, I know that there are some people who believe that after the church came on earth, after Christ came and after Christ was ascended to heaven, we live in the church age. Some people think that the church replaced Israel. Listen, I don't believe that, and I don't think you ought to believe it either. Israel is God's covenant people. And God made a covenant with him in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham and then with Isaac and Jacob later. And he reiterated that covenant in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 17, he amplified it. He said, this is a perpetual, this is an everlasting covenant. And by the way, these prophets that we're talking about one today, all of these prophets talked about this, every single Old Testament prophet with the exception of Malachi. Malachi is a four chapter little prophet, a minor prophet, major. He's a great prophet, but he didn't speak about this. But every other prophet did. And so if you believe that God has revoked his promise to Israel, then why do you have any assurance he's going to save you? How do you know that he's going to keep his promises to you? No, God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so in Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8, he says, I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you. That's to Abraham. But look at what else it says. In verse 8, well, it's not up there. Just listen to me then, okay? And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Now, I know that what I've just read and spoke to you is a political football today, and it has been for a long time. How many presidents have tried to solve the Middle East crisis? They've tried to broker a peace agreement. And how successful have they been? No one has done that yet. And today, of course, we know that there's war in Israel. And I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. But why is that so difficult? What's behind all that? Why? This sounds pretty cut and dried in the Word of God. And by the way, I'm standing with the Word of God as I move forward in what I believe and what I'm going to hold to. So why is it so difficult? Why is this like it is today? Well, again, I think there's prophetic elements to that. You know, one preacher I heard preach a series of revival meetings several years ago, he talked a lot about Israel, and he said, Israel is God's alarm clock. If you want to know where we are on the prophetic calendar in the last days, you need to really pay attention to Israel. Now, sometimes we pay close attention. Right now, probably a lot of you have been paying close attention. But we always need to be watching what's going on over there, because again, Israel is the key to the last days. You know, we think that maybe we're in the last days because of what's going on here. Did you know that America could rise and fall? America might not even be around in the last days at the return of Christ. We don't know what's going to happen with America. America is not in the Bible. I know that's a disappointment to some. I know some say they are, but we're not. But Israel is. Israel in the last days is all over the Bible. And so with that in mind, there are four things I want to say today. I want to say one more thing before I get into the outline too. You need to know this. Something you've got to understand about the Old Testament prophets. This, you may never have heard this before. Some of you have heard it, but it's very important to understand. A lot of the prophecy that is in the Old Testament is what we call dual fulfillment prophecy. Dual fulfillment. You might write that down if you've never heard of that before. It's not in the outline. Dual fulfillment prophecy. What that means is that there was an immediate, almost immediate fulfillment, a fulfillment in those days, I'll put it that way. And then there's a later end times fulfillment. Dual fulfillment prophecy. Jeremiah has tons of those. Isaiah has those. And so yes, Ezekiel in chapter 36 is giving you a dual fulfillment prophecy. 70 years later, the children of Israel did get to come back to their homeland. They did get to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the city walls in the story of Nehemiah. And they did get to rebuild the temple in the story of Ezra. But there's a lot more that meets the eye here. Not everything is fulfilled in this dual fulfillment prophecy. And so what we're reading about, I believe, is how God is going to act on behalf of Israel in the last days before Christ returns. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get into our fill in the blanks. And I want to share four things about the last days, Israel and the last days. Here's number one. In the last days, Israel will be intensely persecuted. Israel will face intense persecution in the last days. That answers question number one that I just spoke about, all the political problems and why there's no peace over there. There's not going to be peace until Jesus returns. And it's not going to get any better. Now, let me say this before I talk more about that. You just need to know Israel has always been persecuted. They have been persecuted from day one, and there's a reason why. It's not really about a people group or about a religious group. It's really about Satan. Satan hates Israel because Israel is God's covenant people. And even if a lot of people today in our world don't realize that about Israel, Satan realizes it. And so he's been persecuting them because the promise came through them. The promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through the line of this people group called Israel. So when you read verse like Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, I don't know if it's going to be up here or not. It is up there. Let's go to verse 13, though. It says, when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's talking about Israel. The male child is Jesus. So the dragon, verse 17, says, was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. That's talking about us now, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. You might jot this down or at least make a mental note of this. No other people group in history has been persecuted like the Jewish people. I don't know what your roots are, where you came from. I don't know if there's anybody here who's Jewish or not. But nobody's been persecuted like the Jews have been. Ever since the Babylonian army surrounded the gates of Jerusalem, and that was in 586 BC, and really even before that, the Israelites have been subdued, they've been threatened, and they've been dominated by enemies. And it's a long list. It's not just the Babylonians, but you've got to throw in the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Later on, the Byzantine Empire, the Arab Islamic empires, the Catholic Crusaders, the Ottoman Empire in the early 20th century, late 19th century, Nazi Germany, and today in our day, the modern Islamic resistance movement. Many of those groups have been committed, zealously committed to the eradication of Israel, literally wanting to wipe the Jewish ethnic group off the map. And so they've been oppressed, they've been massacred and repeatedly, and their very existence have been threatened right up to this very time period today. Even the motivation behind the modern movement to reform the nation of Israel was birthed out of persecution. There's a man named Benjamin Herzl, who was really the one who had the vision for what we call modern Zionism, the foundation of this nation once again after 2,500 years or more. So this man existed, this was a Jewish man who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and this is what he said about his vision. He said, oppression and persecution cannot exterminate us. No nation on earth has survived such struggles and sufferings as we've gone through. So the idea which I have developed is a very old one. It is the restoration of the Jewish state. But what I'm sharing with you is just why this is so miraculous. Why we can't attribute it to anything else other than God's hand on this nation. The fact is, God has preserved the Jewish people. They're not a large people group. There's about 15 million Jews in the world today. And yet God has preserved them, and he's brought them back to their homeland. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But just know that they face and will face intense persecution. Despite all the things that they're facing today and in these days leading up to this time, the last days will be the worst days. That's another bullet point. The last days will be the worst days of persecution against Israel. So again, we've talked about the hatred that people have for them that is satanically produced. But those last days, when Satan knows his time is short, it's going to be the worst ever. The worst in their history. The worst in human history. Jesus put it like this. This is in the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now that word, those words, that phrase is talking about an individual. A person, a man known as the Antichrist, who's going to rise on the scene for a 7-year period in the last days known as the Great Tribulation. And he is going to seem like he's a peace broker. He's going to seem like he is a friend to Israel. But in the middle point of that 7 years, he's going to turn on them, and he'll be the worst anti-Semite in human history. He's going to try one last time. Satan's going to try through him one last time to destroy Israel, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, Mark 13:14, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Verse 19, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now, and never will be again. And so Israel is going to be challenged greatly. But you know what's going to happen? Because God is a promise-keeping God and he's faithful, Israel will survive. That's a bullet point. Israel will survive because God is faithful. And so you can count on God to keep his promises. And so we see that in Scripture. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Again, I don't have time to get into Revelation today, but what that's referring to is that 3.5 year period where the Antichrist tries to eradicate Israel. God's going to supernaturally protect them. They're all alone. Nobody's standing up for them. Nobody's defending them. Yet God protects them in this time. Now, what's happening today? Well, it's interesting how God works, but exactly 6 months ago to this day, on October the 7th of 2023, in the early morning hours, a Palestinian militant group known as Hamas, who are, by the way, they are committed by their very definition to the eradication of Israel. And they live in this area known as the Gaza Strip, almost 2 million of them. Very small area, and it's been a troubled area from the word go. Well, they had a militant group of 2,000 armed terrorists who crossed over the border of that Gaza Strip, launching a barrage of more than 5,000 rockets into a heavily populated area of Israel, while 3,000 foot soldiers breached the border, and they began an absolute path of terror and destruction, killing 1,200 Israeli citizens. Some 4,800 women and girls were raped, assaulted, and mutilated. And there are 250 originally who were kidnapped and held hostage. There's about 130 left today. In fact, there's about 30 or so, 35 or so that are believed dead. Just yesterday I saw in the news that the Israeli military thinks they have identified the remains of one of the hostages. Just yesterday, a guy that lived in a little village, a community of about 400 people, right there on the border. And so we see this playing out in our times, but here's what I want you to see. Who's really standing up for Israel right now? Who's defending Israel? Well, to some degree, America has. But what you'll notice if you watch the news very acutely is that very few people are standing up for Israel. In fact, you see war tribunals formed against them. You see people protesting in our streets saying that Israel should immediately withdraw. And people don't understand, and even beyond that, I believe that people are used by pawns by Satan in this because they don't understand what's at play here. And so Israel is attacked, and the worst days will be in the last days. But hear this, God always preserves a remnant, and God is going to preserve them and help them, even though they're supernaturally and intensely persecuted. Now, here's the second thing I want you to write down. I got the tough part out of the way. This has still got some tough stuff in it, but it's amazing. This is what I'm really excited to tell you about. In the last days, Israel will be miraculously regathered. They'll be miraculously regathered. So look back in the text here at verse 24. This is part of that dual fulfillment. Yes, I know that Ezekiel was thinking about in terms of his day. And yes, the people did get to come back 70 years later. But look at verse 24. I will take you from the nations, plural, not just Babylon, and gather you from all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Look at verse 30. Let's skip down there. Or verse 28 first. You will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 30. I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. Folks, I want you to know that that prophecy has been fulfilled in our day. It is being fulfilled right now. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in Israel. So you say, well, how did that all come about? Well, I'll tell you this. Nobody expected it. Nobody. Christians didn't expect it. About 100 years ago, 120 years ago, it was a dream of a few. People said, they're not going to come back. This scripture can't be fulfilled literally. That's how far removed it was that they would ever come back to their homeland. But what happened is some people who had Zionist views began to dream, and God began to stir their hearts. Here's what I want you to understand. God's hand is on Israel, even when Israel is far from God. And listen, you may not agree with everything political that's going on in Israel right now. And to be sure, Israel is largely secular. Most of the people there do not know their Messiah. They do not know Yahweh. They don't know and have a personal relationship with Him. But God's hand is still on this people group, even when they are far from Him. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't discipline them. God has disciplined them. But God's hand and God's promises are sure. So when you look at Israel's history, you see that you could make a case just reading the Bible that they blew it over and over and over again. And they were rebellious, and they were foolish, and they were idolatrous. And so, yes, they faced God's hand of discipline. But we also see God doing a great work among this people group today. God hasn't turned His back on His promises. Do you know why? Now listen to this, if you don't hear anything else today, because God's love is like a mother's love. I know we often picture God as our Heavenly Father, and He is our Heavenly Father. But anthropomorphically, Isaiah 49 describes God's love like a nursing mother. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, Zion says, that's Israel, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. But look at verse 15. Hopefully it's on the screen there. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will never forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Don't you love that about God? Because if that's how God is with His special covenant people group Israel, don't you know that's how He is with us? We fail Him. We blow it again and again and again, and He's faithful. So here's what's going on in Israel right now, and has been happening for about 100, 120 years or so. God stirs hearts and opens doors for His covenant people. This is the dual fulfillment part. This is the exciting part. You see, after the people were regathered to Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, like I said, they didn't have freedom for very long. Before long, there were other groups that kind of held them captive, but they were under their power, under their thumb, like the Roman Empire that we know about in Jesus' day. And that happened for centuries. And for centuries, the Jewish people were scattered. But then in the 1800s, God began to birth a dream towards the latter portion of the 19th century. And it's called the Zionist movement. And this guy I already quoted, Theodore Herzl, bestirred by reading passages like we are today of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And he began to see the need to go back to his homeland. And it was just a pipe dream at that point, but he began to talk to Jews about how they needed to gather together again. And little by little, it gained traction. And people thought about returning. They didn't have much of a hope, but many began to have a heart for that. And people sort of started to return. But in order to have unity as a nation, what do you have to have? A common language. Well, all these Jews that have been scattered all over the nations and all over the world, they didn't have a common language. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore. You may not have known that. Did you know that 120 or 30 years ago, nobody spoke Hebrew? It was a dead language. They spoke the language where they lived. And so there was another man. His name was Eliezer ben Yehuda, who decided that God stirred his heart that we need to have a unified language. We need to resurrect this dead language that we used to speak. Listen to what this said. This is telling. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica in 1911. The possibility that we can ever again recover the correct pronunciation of ancient Hebrew is as remote a possibility that a Jewish empire will ever again be established in the Middle East. Where are we today? It's happened on both accounts. Ben-Huda started teaching his family how to speak Hebrew. He said, you know what? If nobody else does, in my house, we're going to speak Hebrew. And other families followed suit, and they brought back a language that had been dead for centuries. Do you know that fulfilled scripture, prophecy? Listen to what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. For I will restore pure speech to the people, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. And then there was a story after World War I, 1917. The Ottoman Empire had controlled this region up until that point, the Jewish territories. Well, the Ottomans were allies with Germany, and they didn't win World War I, and the British did, and so the British began to enter into negotiations with the Ottoman Empire, because God turned the hearts of some British leaders that there did need to be a homeland in Israel. The Jews did need to have a place, which was now called Palestine, that could be their own land. And so they signed an agreement in 1917 called the Balfour Declaration. Hope I said that right, John. Some other history teachers in there. But it was, the purpose of that was to establish a homeland for the Jewish people. Now that didn't happen immediately. There were people who were opposed to that, and they had to negotiate, and they even had to cut down the land that they offered them. Now, I had a map, and I don't know if we've even got the map available. We don't have to have it, but you know that the original boundaries that were promised to Abraham were over 300,000 square miles. Winston Churchill had to negotiate with the King of Jordan, King Hussein, because he didn't want to give up very much land at all. And so they drew up different boundaries, and today that little area of Israel is about 8,600 square miles. It's about the size of New Jersey. Kind of interesting. Now, by the way, did you know that even in the most powerful times of Israel, King David's era and King Solomon's era, they didn't come anywhere close to that 300,000 miles. When will they have all that land? In the millennial kingdom, after Christ returns. But anyway, God is stirring hearts, and in the last days, they're being miraculously regathered. I've got to tell a little bit of the story, okay? I hope you guys are you hanging with me? All right, good. There's another Zionist. I know there's a lot of history in this today, but it's important. We want to understand what's going on. And this guy, his name is David Ben-Gurion. David Ben-Gurion. And he actually was around when Israel's independence was declared. He's the one who made that declaration as the first prime minister of Israel on May 14th, 1948. That's when that happened. You know what happened immediately after that? Every neighboring nation went into attack mode, and they attacked this brand new country. Can you imagine? Nobody has ever been like Israel. Can you imagine in 1776 if we'd been immediately attacked by everyone around us? Now, I know there's some differences there, but Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, and Syria, and Lebanon, and Yemen, all of them launched attacks. In fact, the secretary of the Arab League, listen to this guy, Abdul Rahman Azam, said at the time, "This will be a war of extermination and a momentous massacre." And you know what? That looked like a pretty accurate prophecy. That looked like that would come to pass, because the Jews, they were outnumbered, they were outskilled, and they were outarmed. And by the way, they were supported verbally by President Harry Truman and by the British, but they were not supported militarily. U.S. didn't send any troops over there. Britain didn't send any troops. They literally had to smuggle weapons from Czechoslovakia. Their air force consisted of 9 obsolete planes. They had only 19,000 foot soldiers who were fully mobilized. And yet, against all odds, Israel emerged a sovereign nation. And I don't have time to tell you all about that, but they did. They did defeat their enemies at that time, and they've been fighting them ever since. And within 3 years, over 300,000 Holocaust survivors came to Israel. Another 400,000 came from hostile Arab nations. Today, Israel has 9.3 million people who live in it. About 7 million of them are Jewish people. There's been a 43% increase in immigration during this time. That's a lot of people. That brings me to another miraculous part, verse 30 that I read to you earlier. Could the land sustain them? Well, that's a very valid question, because think about it. When they were not living there, and a lot of people weren't living in the land of Palestine, it was rife with abuse. Nobody was really taking care of it. Nobody had an eye on it. I saw this quote. This was from a book that Mark Twain wrote. Mark Twain actually visited. Samuel Langhorne Clemens visited Israel in the late 1800s, and this is what he described Israel as being like at that time. He said, "The land is desolate and barren. It's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but it's given wholly to weeds. My time there was a silent, mournful experience. We never saw a human being on the whole route, and there was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." And so you see, Israel was in a bad, bad situation at that point in time. But you know what? One of the things God has done is he's restored fruitfulness, just like it says in verse 30. You see that there? "I will make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful." Israel today is one of the most prosperous, plentiful nations on the planet. And by the way, this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. "In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and bloom and fill the whole world with fruit." You know what's happening today? Israel is the number one exporter of fruit to Europe. Citrus fruit are currently Israel's main agricultural exports, and it's one of the leading greenhouse food exporting countries. Israel today exports more than $1.3 billion worth of agricultural products every year. How did that happen? God brought that about. God is faithful. And then just consider with me for a second. Now listen to me about this. Think about the contributions of Israeli people, Jewish people. How many did I say there were in the world today? About 15 million. When you think about the world population, that is a small, small sliver of the world population. But think about how they've contributed meaningfully to our society, to our world today. Think about the Nobel Prize, for instance. Now, we know there's different areas where they give the Nobel Prize. It's in medicine, physics, and science, and there's about six different fields. Economics, literature, and of course, peace. You get the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, I was doing a little research, and between 1901 and 2023, there have been 965 Nobel Prizes awarded. Israelis, Jewish people, have won over 220 of those. 214, I should say, to be exact. That's over 20% of the total. That is amazing, incredible to think about, because they represent 0.2% of the total population of the world today. God has his hand on these people in a very special way. And so, again, just know that in the last days there will be restoration and regathering. But there's something else very important here. Number three, in the last days, Israel will be spiritually restored. Spiritually restored. So notice what he says here in verse 25 and 26. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you," verse 27 says. And so what he's saying there is that not only is Israel going to be regathered physically, but they will be regathered spiritually. There's going to be a spiritual movement among God's people when they get back to the land. "I'll give them a new heart." Jeremiah 31 says the same thing, even uses the same language. So here's what you need to know. God's ultimate objective is to draw hearts back to him. Jewish hearts and Gentile hearts. He wants people to be in a right, good relationship with him. And so his plan is not just to restore them financially or in their land and produce, but spiritually. That's what Ezekiel 37 is all about. And so Ezekiel gets this vision, and I've got to be really quick with this, and so you might want to read this later, but you'll probably know about it, where he comes to this area or valley, the valley of Jezreel, where there's a valley of dry bones. And the Lord asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he doesn't know how to answer that. Would you know how to answer it? He says, "I don't know, but you know all things, my Lord." And so the Lord basically shows him that these bones are going to live again. God is going to resurrect these dry bones. And he's going to do it by putting his spirit, his ruach, in these bones. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 37, is the spiritual restoration of Israel. Now, this still seems remote. I'll grant that to you. There's different people groups, different types of Jews that live in Israel. There are some Messianic Jews there. There are some who have been saved and some who see Jesus as their Messiah. But there are some who are very secular. In fact, the majority are very secular. And there are others who may not be secular, but they have not, their eyes are still blinded to seeing Jesus as their Messiah. And so this hasn't happened yet, but I believe it's on the prophetic timetable because we've seen all these other things happen. So write this down. The Great Tribulation will bring a great Jewish revival. Here's how I believe it's going to happen. I believe that one day there's going to be a national revival in Israel. And when I read other parts of scripture, which I preached on this, I don't have time to unpack this passage today, but go back and maybe listen to one of the messages from a Sunday night in October, I think the 22nd. But in Romans 11, 25, Paul describes a partial hardening, eyes being closed until the times of the Gentiles can be fulfilled. Aren't you glad of that today? God is trying to reach Gentile people with the gospel. And so there's going to come a day where that's going to finish, and I believe the church will be raptured out. We'll be taken back into heaven to be with Jesus. And in that time, in that interim time, that 7-year period in between, Paul says, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in Romans 11, 26, in this way, all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. So, man, there's a day of revival coming for Israel. You can read about that in Revelation as well, and in Daniel, that 70th week of Daniel. So, fourth and finally today, in the last days, Israel will be supernaturally protected. Supernaturally protected. So if you've ever heard a pastor saying, my pastor growing up, I used to hear him say this. We want to be on the side of Israel, meaning America. We want to be supportive of Israel. That doesn't mean that we just blindly agree with everything that they do. But man, we need to be on Israel's side because God is going to supernaturally protect Israel in the last days. And 1948 is just a harbinger of more things that are going to come. Because the timeline of events that Ezekiel is spelling out talks about a great tribulation like no one has ever seen before. But God is going to defend his people for his own name's sake. Did you see that in verse 22? Ezekiel 36, 22. This is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel. In other words, not because you've been so great or so holy, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. So what am I saying here? Well, let me kind of bring this to a conclusion. First of all, God will defeat the nations that attempt to overtake the land of Israel. So just mark it down. God is going to be faithful to his people. That's what his word says. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. That doesn't mean they won't go through trials and trouble. But Zechariah 14, verses 2 and 3. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured. The houses looted and the women raped. One half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. Listen to verse 3. Then the Lord God will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. So what am I saying? God will defend Israel for his own name's sake. For his name's sake. That's why farther down in Zechariah, verse 9, chapter 14, verse 9, it says, on that day, the Lord will become king over the whole earth. The Lord alone and his name alone. People will live there and never again will there be a curse of complete destruction. So Jerusalem will dwell in security. And so God will declare himself to the nations as he reestablishes Israel. That's what we read about when we read about end times prophecy. God's doing something great not only for Israel but for all people. Because he is great and he is worthy of our praise and he wants to save us. He doesn't want anyone to perish but all to come to repentance. And so listen to this passage as I bring this message to a close. This is Jeremiah, similar language, chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. Do you know who that righteous branch is, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a messianic prophecy. In those days, verse 16, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is what she will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. So just see Israel as the ultimate object lesson of God's faithfulness, God doing the impossible, God never forgetting his promises, and God bringing his people back, those people that are in covenant relationship with him. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're in a covenant relationship, the new covenant, the covenant that was made in Christ's blood. And so you have that faithfulness of God that you have, that you hold on to. He will hold you fast. We sing that song sometimes. Just know that he is faithful. We need to be faithful to him. We need to follow what he says in his word. We need to be his ambassadors in the days in which we live. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I know I have bombarded you with a lot of information today, and there was even more I could have shared. I hope that I haven't bored you today, but I hope that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. You know what? We don't just discount the Old Testament and the prophecies that are there. They have New Testament. They have 21st century implications. We live in crazy days, and we live in days that are hard to understand. That's why you need to understand the times we live in according to the Word of God. You need to hide the Word of God in your heart. But not only that, you need to have God's Spirit in your heart. And I don't know, you know, in the crowd today or those watching online, there might be somebody here today who's listened to this message very politely, very keenly, but you don't know Jesus personally. That's what this is really all about. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. He is the Messiah. We celebrated his resurrection last week. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. We spent 7 weeks talking about the things he said on the cross. He's the one who died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Spirit of God, the Father God and Spirit of God turned their back on the Holy Son of God because he was bearing the sin. He was the scapegoat, the Lamb of God who took on the sin of the world. Do you know him today? Has there been a time where you've said yes to his gift of salvation? He freely offers that to you today. Now, he asks that you will repent and believe and turn from your sins and trust him and walk with him. He's going to do a work in your life that you won't believe. Kind of like we don't believe what's happened in Israel. He wants to change you. He wants you to be a new creation. But he wants you to be a part of his kingdom, his forever kingdom. If you don't know him today, you can get to know him right now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, right where you are. Somebody watching online right now, you can pray a prayer to him. And the prayer is not a series of magic words or some magic incantation. It simply expresses the desires of your heart. Because the Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can pray a prayer like this right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pray it silently in your mind. You can say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins have separated me from you. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that you are the Messiah that they had in view in those Old Testament prophecies. And you did live a perfect life. And you did die a sacrificial death. And you did rise from the grave the third day. I believe all that. But I want to receive it. I want to receive your gift of salvation. Oh, how I want that with all my heart right now. As a matter of fact, I want to repent. I want to turn away from my sin, and I'm broken because of my sin, and I realize that. And I want to repent and believe by trusting in you and receiving your gift of grace so that I can recover and pursue your plan for my life, your good plan, your good design for my life. So please forgive me and save me. And Lord, come into my life and live through me and help me to be your servant and your ambassador. Help me to never be the same again, to be a different person. Because you live in me, and give me confidence that just like you're a promise-keeping God for the people of Israel and their covenant relationship, you are the promise-making, promise-keeping God of an everlasting covenant. And you say in your word that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I believe on that and I stand on that today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.